Good morning, everyone, and a beautiful morning it is. And we may be fortunate today to see this creature I'm going to talk about. Just going to attempt to share the screen. I'm always very nervous at this stage. Good. Right, we'll get started. Creation, not evolution. And I did debate whether to have Genesis 1 read or not. And what a magnificent passage of scripture it is. And God, right there at the outset, is telling us exactly the way it is. In the beginning, God created. And so there's a challenge to man straight away. But if we read on, there's plenty of evidence within the book to know that God is the author of everything and sustainer of everything, and there isn't a great purpose. But we're not going to read any more of those words. You know them so well. But I'm going to take you down to the fifth day of creation, where we have life come into being. And we read there, God succinctly describes, and it's put in such a way that all men and women of every generation, of every culture, every land, every place can understand it. Here we have cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth being created. And I'm going to talk about just one creature out of the 17 million known different species of life that are in the planet. And that's without bacteria and virus. Nobody knows the answer to that. I'm just going to talk about one. One has the delightful name of Vanessa Atalanta. But with a name like that, it's got to be good. Vanessa Atalanta. And I know one or two people in this room might actually know what Vanessa Atalanta is. I'm going to give you the challenge. Now, does anybody know what Vanessa Atalanta is in common everyday English? It is a butterfly. That's a good start. And there's one or two butterflies who have their first part of their Latin name as Vanessa. Pardon? No, it's the other one. But really good effort, really good effort. Because we're going to talk about this one, which is the Red Admiral. Next question, have you seen one this week, this last past week? Brilliant. Jill's seen one, Simon's seen one. We saw one on Wednesday. I think we might have seen one since Wednesday, but anyway. Yeah, there are one or two about now. And we're going to talk about this remarkable butterfly, which, if your eyes are open in the summer, even a British summer, you'll see. So dare I use the term common garden. But there's nothing basic or trivial about this creature at all. The Red Admiral, Vanessa Atalanta. You'll all remember the second name now, won't you? And you'll be able to impress people, as I impressed you earlier, I hope. And there's a chart there showing when you can see this butterfly. It is possible to see one in January, December. I'll explain why a little bit later on. But we're coming into the season, really, where we're seeing more and more of them. September's the best month, as you can see in my diagram. But we're in August, so I'm not surprised that a few of you have seen one this week. And I'm going to talk about metamorphosis first. Always have struggled with that name, so I'll probably pronounce it three or four different ways before we're finished. But that name you're probably familiar with from your school days when you learn about the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Well, as familiar as that might be to you, I'm going to run this through with the Red Admiral. Metamorphosis means meta to change, morph is shape or form. So it's about changing form. That's the idea behind that word. And here's the life cycle of our Red Admiral. I'm going to go into it in a little bit of detail. So I'm not going to read all those paragraphs there, but you've got the familiar cycle. You get the egg, you then get the larva or the caterpillar, the pupa, commonly called chrysalis as well. From the chrysalis, you then get the butterfly, and then the cycle's completed. Now, for Red Admiral, this takes a matter of weeks, and the life cycle, the lifespan, I should say, of Red Admiral is about a year. So they just have the one brood. Within 12 months, other butterflies may have more than one brood, but this is the way it is with the Red Admiral. But I'm just going to talk to you about that cycle now with this species to the fore. And there you probably notice there's an egg, possibly two, which is surprising because the butterfly will just lay eggs individually, just single eggs. I mean, some, you take a cabbage white, for instance, and some of you have got your lettuces and cabbages growing and everything. You turn over the leaf and there's a whole host of eggs all bunched up together, a big clump of them. Not so with the Red Admiral, one egg. Here, this seems a bit unusual, there may be two. And the nettle is the favorite plant. It will put those eggs on other plants, but the stinging nettle, favorite. And it's very tiny. If you imagine in your mind's eye a millimeter on a ruler, then we're going between 0.4 and 0.8. Very small. And yet when you look at that egg, there's nothing haphazard about it. It's beautifully designed. Just looking at the egg is enough for me to see there's a designer at work. There's a God, a creator, not something here coming by chance. Just the way the egg is shaped, just the way it's ribbed, its markings, it's been planned. It's been thought of. But it's very small. And she may lay up to 100 eggs, 100 different stinging nettles, maybe not all in a line, but nevertheless busy. Got to be very busy to do that. And after about a week, the grub comes forth, and it's only a tiny little thing, 1.6 millimeters. That's all it is, very tiny. And I've got to say, as caterpillars go, in its early days at any rate, it's pretty ugly. Doesn't impress me. And the fact that it's small, we don't see them, I suggest, very often. And staggeringly, it's brown-black on a green plant. Well, that's not very bright, is it? You know, what have the evolutionists got to say to that? Well, the best anyone can suggest to that, because, you know, it's a bit of a standout creature on a leaf here. You know, birds looking down at the stinging nettle. There it is. I love that. But they've got really hairy bristles, and they're not very palatable. So it's okay. It's been thought of. It's been designed. That's the way it is. Got hairy bristles. Incidentally, a cuckoo would take on hairy caterpillars, no problem. In fact, cuckoos love hairy caterpillars, and even the poisonous ones, which I don't think this is. But that's by and by. Well, now what's this grub going to do? And when I found this out, I was really, really impressed. I hope you're going to be impressed with this. Once it leaves the egg, and it's there in the light of day, it crawls to the base of the young nettle leaf, which it's upon. It goes to that base and then starts spinning. Not only spiders that spin silk, it spins silk and draws a leaf together like an envelope. Like an envelope. And then it lives within that envelope. And it starts eating from within the envelope. And that doesn't come about by chance, surely not. There's no conscious thought on the caterpillar's part. Ah, I'm now alive, I'm out here, I'm taking in the air, I've now got to go to the base of the leaf. And having got to the base of the leaf, I've now got to start sowing. It does it instinctively, it's been programmed to do it. God has designed it, it will do that. And it's protected. Whether the bird sees it shining on the green leaf, it makes no difference. It's protected anyway. But then it eats itself out of its little shelter. So what happens then? As it gets bigger, it just does another 10. Slightly bigger leaf, bigger 10, away we go. And it keeps doing this. And there are five instars, which means There are five stages where the caterpillar breaks out of its skin, you know, rather like snakes do. It will shed its skin, get new skin, and you're onto your second instar. Then it will get bigger and bigger, sheds its skin. Away we go. Now, is that all by chance? I don't think so. I think anyone with got any rationality about them looking at this has got to say, hang on, this isn't throw the dice here. This is something that's been thought out and put into operation. So the caterpillar's getting bigger, and it's still not very big, actually, as caterpillars go. 25 millimetres, about an inch after a month. And it's a much more beautiful thing, as you can see. It's a little bit more attractive to the eye. Still got some hairs there, a bit spiky now, but at least it's got a bit more colour. It's fairly attractive, at least my eye. I don't like it at the beginning, but after a month, not such a bad thing. And then what happens? It goes into a chrysalis. How it decides that it's got to do something, I don't know. Does anyone know? I doubt it. But something else kicks in now and it decides it's got to do something. So what's it do? Hangs head down within its tent, and then the body drops. The best way of describing it, it body drops in the form of a J, as you can see there. So can you see the half-eaten envelope of stinging nettle? And there it is, hanging there. And what I like now about this, it just hangs by a little point. Let's not take that for granted. Isn't that amazing? It's strong enough to keep that weight and to be secure. And it's there, and you can see in that picture, there's something going on within. Of course, what happens with the caterpillar going into a butterfly, when it gets to the chrysalis stage, everything breaks down. Everything breaks down into what I would say, I can't put it any better than this, into a mush. You know, if you were to get a chrysalis and crush it within your fingers, you just get, just liquid mush, horrible. But everything gets reconstituted, reformed, reorganized, drastically, radically reorganized. Completely, utterly different to what it was before. And you can see, it's coming towards the end of the process, you can see something there of a wing and the coloration of that wonderful butterfly that will be. And then it emerges. It emerges, no longer able to eat. Or a caterpillar to do nothing but eat, but now no longer will it ever eat. It'll only drink. But where it was tied to the ground, now it can fly in the air. And you get that. Now, to me, that's a miracle. To me, I just stand in awe of that. It's just marvelous. And when I see a Red Admiral in the early days of the year or late days of the year, December, January, just see one, you know, got a bit of sun and it one thing. Oh. And the one we saw the other day on Wednesday, it was just pristine, just like that, just perfect. And it doesn't fail to impress me. You know, since I was a little lad, 8 or 9 years old, and now I'm a lot older than that, I'm still impressed every time I see one. And I suggest you ought to be impressed. Look at the beauty of that. So now I want to talk about metamorpho. And you can see it comes from the word metamorphosis. You've got the idea of change again. But this is a biblical word. And, you know, rather like the caterpillar situation turning into a butterfly and so on, I've just got that picture there just to remind us, you know, what metamorphosis is about. I'm now talking about metamorpho, and we get it in respect to human beings changing. We have it first in Scripture. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured, there's the word, it's translated into the English transfigured. But it's metamorpho. And what we Peter, James, and John saw with Jesus, they saw him change. He changed form before them, wondrously changed form before them. And they actually saw him glorified in a state which all faithful men and women will become in the kingdom. They sees him as one in the kingdom there, transfigured before him. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. They saw something of immortality, just a glimpse of it. But they saw that change, that wonderful change, metamorpho. And the Apostle Paul says that we've got to go through a change. Maybe not quite as dramatic as the Lord's on that occasion, but nevertheless, we have got to be in the process of changing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or metamorphosed. Go through that change process by the renewing of your mind. And that's the issue. We've got to change our minds. Our minds have got to be renewed. And if we're faithful in that quest, even though we'll fail to have a mind like unto our Lord, even the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, at his coming, not only will our minds be put right, but we will be given a body anew, and we'll be blessed with immortality, free from temptation, and made immortal. How wonderful it is. So we should be in the business of proving that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. That's what we should be doing. And so we're born like in a grub-like state. The question is, are we going to go from that which is earthy and take to the air? Are we going to take to the heavens? And it says it again when he writes to the Corinthians, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the mirror of the Lord. And it's like looking into a mirror, and we're looking at the Lord and we're looking at him. And the more we look at him and see him and take on his form, then we change into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's what we should be about if we're endeavoring to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. We realize what you've got to change. But as we go through this process of change, what a glory there is for us at the end of it. You know, if God can do something with a little grub and make it into something so beautiful as that butterfly, then what can he do even with me, as ugly and unattractive as I am? Given time and given his grace. So that's metamorpho. But we're going to talk about the butterfly again. And I just want to talk about flight. And this is in general terms with butterflies, not just with our Red Admiral. So please forgive me here with this indulgence, because I just thought I've got to talk about butterfly flight because it's so fantastic. And I'm doing it here in this tour. And amazing. I mean, the butterflies have different wing shapes. They're not the same by any means, but in general terms, they're an extreme wing shape. They're very large wings. They tend to be short but very broad compared to their little body, and they're way too big for what's required, it seems. You know, given the weight of the creature, it doesn't need wings that big, and they certainly don't have to be broad like that. It's not the way to be going on. And if man was going to design it, you would not come up with a butterfly wing design such as we have it. And I read this only this morning. I was looking again. I thought, I'm just going to check one or two things out. And I got on the internet, started looking, and I read this expert. And this expert said, this is a bit of a puzzle, because that sort of wing is quite inefficient. Now, I'm being a bit naughty here, because I've got that quotation out of context. Person went on actually to describe that it is a wonder and it is a marvel. I don't know whether that writer is an evolutionist or a creationist. It doesn't matter. But the opening gambit was that. And that's why I read on. This is a bit of a puzzle, because that sort of wing is quite inefficient. And it is, just purely flight terms,
Ridiculous.
Very large, short, but very broad wings, little body. Nah. But you see, the butterfly is just beautifully designed. The strange way that it flies, at the very least, shakes off predators. You know, if you look at a butterfly, you can't predict where it's going, and nor can the bird or any other creature that's after it. Very difficult to track the path of a butterfly. And I spent a happy hour this morning looking at diagrams of people tracking butterfly flight, and the diagrams are amazing. Erratic bobbing and weaving. And he achieves that because of that wing shape. And as far as that creature is concerned, it is efficient, absolutely right. And busted wings still work. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever thought about that? I used to wonder that as a kid. I never really gave it a deep thought as a child, but I did wonder how come this thing's taken off in front of me. I've just busted its wing. Accidentally, I hasten to add. But you see butterflies and they've got broken wings and they're still functioning. Amazing. And this is the simplest diagram I found. And it's not just this morning, over a couple of years, actually. This is the simplest diagram I've found on the internet about how butterflies fly. And it is pretty crude. But you know the butterfly swimmers, you've seen them this week on the Commonwealth Games, maybe. You know, when they swim the butterfly, the reason why they swim the butterfly, when they bring their arms over and so on, you know, in this sort of manner, the body gets launched up and then they go down, they go up and they go down, don't they? So not only they're going forward, they're going up and they're going down. You get a bit of that with a breaststroke, I know, but that's why it's called the butterfly, that particular stroke. And you can see it here in that simple diagram. You know, we start on the left, the body's down, then it goes up, and, you know. So what's unusual about that? Well, because most insects fly at a constant angle. Their body's at a constant angle all the way through. But a butterfly, that isn't the case. And not only is the body going up and down in the vertical, they also rotate their bodies this way and that. So they rotate and they go up and down. The more you look at the flight of a butterfly, the more you stand in awe of it. And it's just too sophisticated for the average man in the street to even start to get a handle on. It is so, so complicated. But we're trying this morning, aren't we? I hope you're trying with me. The body rotation not only affects its horizontal trajectory, but also its vertical. By tilting its body backwards, so it's almost completely vertical, it can cause it to jump in the air with a single wing flap, and that's important. More of that in a moment. But if it puts its body right up quick, it's in the air. Bit more. Meanwhile, moving its body around means it tends to stay out of the way of downward forces generated with each flap. This means the butterfly is able to bounce in the air multiple times and quickly without losing altitude. This creature's very clever, isn't it? It's got a brain. So tiny. And I'll tell you, it has no conscious thought whatsoever. It's all this instinctive, programmed supremely by the great creator. The butterflies neither thought of it, nor has it come together by chance. This is all beautifully programmed and ordained of God. This is the way it'll operate. And so it does efficiently, very efficiently. Recently, by this I mean last year, some researchers wanted to find out whether butterflies clap their wings together in flight to generate a jet of air to propel the butterfly forwards. Now, it was only in the 1970s that there were scientific papers that came out to show that butterflies actually clap their wings. But there's still one or two people who are doubtful about that. So 50 years on, there's other people going into addressing that again. So these researchers started looking at it. Do they actually cut their, let's go and do some more work on it. So they went and did some more work on it. And this is what they found. They do clap their wings on the upstroke, but in a far more sophisticated manner than they imagined. Here's the quotation. When the wings go up during the upstroke and they clap together at the end of the upstroke, we saw that they were not just two flat surfaces. Instead, they were bending, and due to their flexibility, they were forming a sort of pocket shape. What a discovery. This has been made. This has been found out in the last 12 months. By creating this pocket, they go on to write, I'm summarizing what they found. By creating this pocket, the more pliable wings boosted the claps efficiency by 28% and the amount of force produced by 22%. So are the wings inefficient? Is there a stupidity about the way a butterfly wings operate? Far from it. It just gets more and more clever as you look into it. Absolutely amazing. And this in turn, they say, helps butterflies evade predators by facilitating a faster takeoff. So that's why when I had my little fishing net and I used to try and catch butterflies, it was so flipping hard. I used to achieve it more often than perhaps I should have done. More determined perhaps than most. But there's a lot of times I used to miss. They used to be quick. And have you noticed that? Butterflies are quick. And one flap, remember we read earlier, one flap, they're on the plant, one flap, they're up. Vertical takeoff was a major, major thing in the 1960s when it came to jet aircraft and so on. You know, the British aviation industry and so on did very well out the Harrier jet. You know, vertical takeoff, very, very difficult. Butterflies do it in an instant, straight off. What a wonderful thing. So I don't believe in evolution. I couldn't possibly believe in evolution. I couldn't believe in it. This is design. Fantastic design. And there's so much more to know and find out. The more they learn, the more they realize there's yet much more to find out and there's more questions raised. So let's take something a bit more simple now. Leave flight behind for a moment. And let's get back to our Red Admiral, our simple common garden Red Admiral, which I hope you're going to see this week, if you didn't see it last week, and even if you did. Migration. Red Admirals migrate. So there's our butterfly. And our migrant Red Admirals usually arrive in the UK during May and June each year. Now, Helen and I went down to the south of France, end of March, beginning of April. And one of the joys of being at our son's place is just the plants and the trees and everything that he's got going there. Just lovely. And that part of the world, fantastic. And spring came early to southern France, and it was such a joy. I haven't seen so much forsythia growing wild everywhere. Fantastic. Beautiful in many ways. And there was an abundance of butterflies. And I'll tell you how all those abundant butterflies I saw, loads and loads and loads and loads of Red Admirals. And a few painted ladies, actually. Red Admirals everywhere. When we went a month ago, Helen saw one. I didn't see one in France the whole time I was there. I didn't see one. Lots of other butterflies, fantastic others. Swallowtails, scarce swallowtails, the Cleopatras and so on that we don't get over here. Lots of others, beautiful butterflies. And I was still in awe of God's creation in that regard. But there were no Red Admirals. Why? because they go north. They might start even further south than France, they might even start off from the North African coast, but they go north, they migrate north, and they use the wind, obviously, to good effect, do it. And if you see the progress of a butterfly, however haphazard they seem to fly, they will actually go and track hedgerows that go north to south. Isn't that amazing? So if you've got a hedge that's going from north-south hedge, you're much more likely to see red admirals in progress. And that's what they follow. So that's them coming here. In the autumn, they turn around, go back the other way towards France and south. A small number remain over winter in Britain, and I think there is evidence for global warming here in this regard, because we're having more butterflies doing this than before. But they're mainly in the south of England, those that overwinter. They don't hibernate, but they sort of go dormant, and you get a sunny day. They may actually be on the wing. And that's why I said you might see one in December or January if you're really fortunate. And some of those remaining butterflies overwinter, they've now found in recent years that they'll actually provide a second generation, because you have caterpillars growing. I don't know how it works, but during the winter somehow. And so they emerge as a new butterfly at the beginning of the year, rather than an old one that's gone all through the winter. So that's interesting too, isn't it? And it's, as I say, there's messages there for those who don't believe in global warming. And those homegrown adults, whether they went through the winter or the ones that have newly emerged, they're on the wing in the early months of the year before the migrants come. And the migrants start to come, as I've said before, in May, and then they build up. So the ones that you're seeing now may have come from Africa, or they may actually be the next brood that have come about in Britain in the British spring and summer. Definitely, I mean, there's no way of telling. But undoubtedly, May, June time, most of the red admirals you're seeing have come from southern France. And that's why they weren't there, Ellen. That's why you saw one, I didn't see one, because both there in March went north. There's some people in Finland have been doing a lot of work on this migration, and that's why I'm talking about Finland. And they've worked out it takes 5 weeks for their red admirals to go south to the Mediterranean, which is 3,000 kilometres, 1,850 miles. This is a butterfly we're talking about. 1,850 miles, 5 weeks, a butterfly. Let's make it a bit easy to understand. 50 miles a day. That's like me or you going from Longfellow Road to Bambury and back on average every day. It's not only the distance, it's the durability, it's the sustainability, it's the strength, stamina, call it what you may. But that's what they do. Don't give me evolution. Circumstantial evidence from meteorological radar observations. You know, people are looking at the weather, really. People are looking at the weather. They found these butterflies up there higher than 2,000 metres, where the temperature's as low as 2 or 3 degrees Celsius. Flipping freezing. You know, if we're out in 2 or 3 Celsius for very long, we're in trouble. These butterflies are that height for long periods of time. It's only recently been discovered. And they survive, and they know where they're going, and they get there. But I'll come back as we finish now on the thing that attracted me as a kid to the red admiral butterfly. And all that rest, I was going to learn that in the future. I've been learning the last few weeks about it. But from a boy, I marveled at that. That beautiful creature. And I put alongside there that picture that you get from a colouring book, the likes of which we're giving to our grandchildren. You know the sort of things that we give to our grandchildren? We give them crayons and away you go. And why should I do that? I'm doing that because I'm telling you there's a predictability about everything. A Red Admiral coloration and design, the pattern of a Red Admiral is the same on each and every one. Every generation's the same. Nothing's moving on from mutation to mutation, as evolutionists say. No, the Red Admirals that we see today are the same that were seen in 1922, 1822, 1722, 1622. How far back do you want me to go? My father, grandfather, great father, all of them, everyone, all my forebears, whoever saw Red Admiral had the opportunity to say, wow, there's a creator. And I dare say most of them in those days did. Rightly so. So in the colouring book, the lines are drawn in for the child to be able to get the crayons, and if they're really smart, to get the colours in the right place. Wonderful. Design. Of course it's design. Now I've got a clip here. I don't know if it's going to work, but I hope Tim's still awake and he might have to come running to our rescue. It's 2 or 3 minutes long, done by a group in Cornwall. And as it's a bit long, maybe we can use it as time for meditation, if nothing else, just quiet reflection and meditation, not so much on with a butterfly in all of that, but in all of the God who's created the butterfly, who is the creator and sustainer of all life. Let's give our thanks to God in prayer. Let's hope this works too. There should be some sound to this, Tim. So we're going to get them. Right. That's encouraging. Right, that's it. Thanks, Tim. Need to tell you, do you want to move up to? Thank you for your patience. Brother Tim. Thank you.